Hi, this is Russ, and we're getting ready to do session number 9 in the Freedom Encounters course. We're going to be dealing with, in this session, the issue of sin. Whenever you're doing a Freedom Encounter, there's no question that there's going to be probably an issue somewhere along the line dealing with sin against a person or sin in the person. Well, anyway, welcome to Session 9, and this is Russ from the Shatter the Darkness course, Freedom Encounters. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for every student, everyone that is listening and engaging in the notes. May you, by the Spirit of God, add to that, give to them, cause them to integrate all their past teaching and everything that's going on here to increase our ability to just be able to minister the way Jesus did. Father, Paul talked about unleashing the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And I pray that in all those who will be ministering to others, and that even in the listening and going through these sessions, there would be ministry into our own lives also. Father, I ask you to bless and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst and through the teaching, and we acknowledge him as the great liberator. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, taking a look at page 22 in your notes, sin is the big issue. It really is the big issue. I mean, even the demons and devils and deliverance and all of that hinges on the issue of sin. We fell at the garden. There's no question about that. We know what occurred. The sin that we do or the sin done against us is part of the issue in a freedom encounter. And many times somebody comes in as a wounded victim and things have been done against them again and again and again, but maybe they have responded sinfully back, fighting evil with evil, thus complicating their own issue and their own pain and their own bondage. And so we need to, again, just be led by the Lord to deal with both sides of that coin and help people out of things. Either way, it brings brokenness and pain. Sin separates. It separates us from God. It separates us from who we really are, our identity in Christ, in God himself. And it separates us in relationships. It separates us from ability and destiny and so forth. Sin is a big issue, and it took a massive, massive event, the cross of Christ. And if you turn backward in history, you see that all of the Old Testament and all the law and everything pointing to the coming Messiah. Then, when John the Baptist finally saw him and declared as the forerunner, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," this is the victor that has come to deal with what separates the human race. I mean, even the issue of death, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "For by one man's sin, death entered the world, and death passed upon all because all have sinned." And the Bible tells us very clearly, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Harmatia, the word meaning missing the mark. But obviously the Greek words for sin are used in the Hebrew words. There's various words dealing with a very violent, willful sin to the area of harmatia, the missing the mark, the most common one in the New Testament. But we also have in Galatians chapter 1, anybody caught in a trespass, the idea of that you've sinned, but out of the weakness, and it's not something that was done so willful, but somebody's trapped. We'll touch on that a little bit later in the session. Either way, sin again brings weakness, it deceives, it separates. Its origins are in Satan himself. When we read Ezekiel 28, "Until wickedness," the violent turning and rebellion, "was found in him." And it's almost like a living force. And the reason we say this in this session for us to understand in ministering to individuals, and we'll mention here ministering to a non-believer and to a believer. In the non-believer, you have somebody who's still encased with the sin nature. The sin nature has an operative power. The law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8. The law of sin and death. You'll go through, take your Bible later, or right now if you want to stop, and go through Romans chapter 8 and begin to study how the sin nature cannot serve God. It doesn't want to serve God. As a matter of fact, the sin nature is hostile to God. It's, again, kind of a sense of a living presence. We've been diseased with a sin nature operative in us. It has an operative power to continue. It only moves in one direction. It only rows one way. And it rows the way, moving an individual to more sin and more sin and more bondage and more complication, all the way to the point of death. And that's what sin's all about. And we're going to see in a few moments, too, in this session, sin has a direct relationship to Satan himself and his operative power in those who are disobedient. So it's a living type of force in the lost. And in the believer, we need to really understand the new nature and the freedom that we have. If not, we're going to fall into that struggle of Romans chapter 7. When we do not understand that we have been liberated, many Christians just walk around thinking, hey man, I've just been forgiven, man. Praise God. Thank God that I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. And yet they fall into another sin, and whatever, and they struggle. They don't realize the same one that forgave them, freed them, loosed them, and liberated them, and even has done more than that, as we'll see, for the sake of defeating and conquering the sin issue. Jesus is big at that. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So whoever comes into your office, whoever you meet on the field, whoever you're doing a freedom encounter or a engaging, evangelism involves freedom encounter. Counseling, at a church when people come forward involves freedom encounter. Jesus is the freedom encounter. He is the liberator. He's come to what? He's been anointed. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon him to do what? Again, look at his ministry. This goes back to the beginning sessions. That his ministry was to set captives free, to open the eyes, the release of prisoners. That's why he came. That's what is inside of him. That's what he procured at the cross and the death and the resurrection, the ascension, and his session right now. So you and I have a tremendous message to offer to anyone, any place, anytime, anywhere. In your office, sometimes individuals come in and there's a complication of many things. And they may have come in because they lost their job, but God may want to deal with sin issues in their life. So the Freedom Encounter, again, searching for all the things as you're writing down, Lord, what else? What else? What else does this person need? What else is here? They may have come in for one reason. You may have providentially sent them in. God may have providentially sent them in to deal with two or three or four. The big issue is you listening and you getting guidance from the Spirit of God, you observing and being willing to minister to all the areas of their lives to bring them freedom in Jesus across the board. Very important. There's a power and sting in sin, no doubt about that. Either way, Jesus is the sin bearer and the sin destroyer. Hallelujah. Freedom from this issue is at the core of why Jesus came, and you can be sure Jesus is the only answer for this, quote, disease. It's more than a disease. It is spiritual at its origin, but it involves the physical. It's the sin nature is transmitted in genetics, the DNA. We are animated with this abnormal presence because of the entrance of sin into the human race. It's not just a sin that we do. We sin because there is a sin nature now. And the sin nature wants to drive us to every kind of sin possible. And that's why there is laws on the books. The Old Testament dealt with kind of an outward law to keep people reformed in the presence of God on the outward. And the Old Covenant, the New Covenant comes with a life-giving power inwardly and a liberation. And of course, it involves not only the moment of salvation, justification, it involves the progressive, victorious sanctification of the ongoing release and experience and development of the victory of Jesus in our lives to the point one day we shall be glorified, and the cultivation of absolute eradication of sin and the absolute victory is given in glorification. We have the roots of victory in us. We have the fruits of it in our sanctification, and we have the cultivation of it in glorification. Hallelujah. Now listen, it is very important that you and I allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. By the way, how you doing? How's things going on in your life? Now listen, this might be a session that deals with you, because again, as God, the Spirit of God, as you allow God to search you, and this is important for all of us to do, and if you allow God to do this in your life, then it's going to be very good experientially for you to begin to minister to others the same way. Cry it out. Get a pen and pencil out. Say, Lord, search me. Again, Psalm 139, go to that verse again. Lord, search me and see if there's any offensive thing in me. Ask the Lord to search you for the sin issues and the roots and the reasons why. Maybe you've got a constant thing about anger, a constant thing about certain individuals, quote, push your buttons or whatever else. And maybe you've reacted in the flesh again and again on certain subjects. And so you become a slave in those areas. I don't know, but I'm just excited to tell you that you don't have to hide. See, Jesus has come to liberate us. Sin wants us to run like Adam, to run and hide ourselves and to hide the sin. That's what sin's all about in the presence of God. And that's why backslidden believers don't want to go to church, and they don't want to open the Word of God, and they don't want to be around happy, excited, victorious Christians. It's just that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh rose only in one direction, and the Spirit of God in the new nature in Christ rose only in the opposite direction, righteousness and Christ-likeness. So, as we begin to take a look at this, we, again, are astounded as John the Baptist, by the Spirit of God, knew who it was that began to walk up to the river there, and there proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So in either you or, listen, in our lives, we can probably all think of things we've done we wish we never would have done. Listen, right now in your life as a believer, right now before you is the sin bearer. He became sin for us. He became the sin offering. He literally took every ounce of it on him on the cross as the sinless one, and willfully, willingly gave his life, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and there canceled. And that is the only place where there is a forgiveness and a liberation and a freedom, oh, a washing, a cleansing, the guilt is removed. Everything is based in what he has done, and there is no other place. Someone one time told me, and I don't know if this is true, and I've heard it. I've taken psychology courses at three different schools along the way, and numerous other counseling courses at Emerge Counseling Center, and all the different trainings and so forth. But I heard this one time. Someone one time said, you know, and maybe it came even out of a book, I'm not even sure. But they said if someone could, you know, in all the psych wards across America, they're packed usually. When I go and visit individuals and so forth, they're just filled with people. All kinds of issues in their lives. And someone said one time, if someone could just convince them that there's no guilt, guilt plays a big part of why some people, according to them anyway, or the one that wrote it or spoke it, of why people are in psych wards, why people come to us in counseling, why people come forward at church. And Jesus Christ willfully love. I believe he loves to release us from that guilt and that bondage, and that is his will, that is his pleasure. He doesn't do what the Pharisees do, wanting to put his finger and grind the issues into our lives, holding it over our heads again and again. He has come to liberate as far as the east is from the west. There's a removal of sin. In a little while here, you hear me say that he is the halosmos, the atoning sacrifice, that he lifts up and takes away the sin issue. He also sets aside the issue of the wrath of God. And there is a one-ment between us and God. And that's part of what salvation is all about. But it's also something that happens deep within. Well, let's take a look at some of the notes. Page 22. And under A, knowing the power and extent of sin, it's very important to take a look at this. I mean, you could even read in Romans chapter 7 concerning the writer referring back to his days just as a Jew. The law is spiritual. The law tells us what sin's all about and makes us conscious and so forth. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem was sin. In a human being without the liberating power of Jesus Christ. Even if you want to do good, you can't. And you're never going to be liberated without Jesus Christ changing the nature of the heart. And that involves the busting and rendering powerless of the sin nature, the law of sin and death. And then also, at the same moment, the release of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The Spirit of life, Zoe. There is a new law operating in the believer. And the propensity is to propel you and to move you to righteousness and Christlikeness and free living and good living and right and all that God wants in your life. So knowing the power, of course, Genesis 3, separation from God, separation from self, separation from others. It brought in bondage to all of creation, Romans chapter 8. It opened the door for Satan to operate. And so we take a look in Romans chapter 8, the law of sin and death involves a nature and a presence and a power within us that is hostile to God and doesn't want to submit and can't submit to God. It does have a connection with Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The ruler of the power of the air is now at work, in our case, that word there again, referring to the supernatural operative power. Satan is at work in those, the sons of disobedience, those outside of Christ. And he's operative in that nature. Not dwelling in, but there's an operative sense of connection. As we read there, the ruler of the power of the air is at work. That's the same word used in Philippians about God in the believer. God is at work in the believer to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So if you are a non-believer, if you have a non-believer, there's an operative power. The sin nature has its own sense of living presence to keep driving and driving them in one direction. And Satan operates on and in the midst of that. The believer, however, and even if we don't understand the depth of it until we appropriate it and so forth, Romans 6, we have a new nature, and God is operative only in that nature. Now, the sin nature, through memory and so forth, may pull us, you know, we may be tempted and we may step into sin. And if any believer begins to get more into sin, well, we're going to discuss that along the way, that we begin to become a slave to that issue. We also read in the area of Galatians, in the book of Galatians, that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Now, contemplate that. That the whole world is a prisoner of sin. There's an operative force in lost humanity. That's why. There is sin, pain, issues, hurt, death, rape, and all the issues. You can study in Galatians the acts of the sin nature, the sexual morality, the impurity, the hatred, the brawling, the anger, the fight, all the idolatry, all of that is operative and flows from the sin nature. And Satan is able to work with that and through that. And it's very important to understand that we live in an abnormal, fallen world. And so people come in with broken lives, broken because of sin. Now listen, we call it today dysfunction, and people who have addictions. There are food addictions, sex addiction, relationship addictions, codependence, all the terminology, but it all still comes down to biblical terminology. The issue of becoming being a prisoner of an operative power within. And that issue is sin. And so we can become addicted to a particular area, a certain sin. Adultery can become an addiction. Other kinds of sin, even homosexuality, because of the power of the nature of sexual, the chemistry and so forth, of our sexual nature, there is an addictive quality to that issue of sexuality. People can become addicted to porn and addicted to other areas and be a prisoner. and they just can't quite get out of it. They can't quite stop particular sins. Now, it could be true that in cocaine, deadly addiction, because there's a physical side and a chemical side in the brain. Same with cigarettes, but there's also an emotional side in the area of cigarettes. That's why you'll find many people will smoke when they're nervous, as something to calm them down. It becomes part of a psychological comfort. Food can become that. You and I understand that issue. And people become a prisoner to issues. Is gluttony a sin? Yes. Well, when people have emotional issues, they start eating and feeling better, and there's a comfort, and then they become addicted, and they're eating and eating, and their health is being ruined. It has to be dealt with. And people got to gain control. Control is a big issue. God spoke to Cain in the very beginning when sin entered the world. And he was angry and his face was downcast. Read it in Genesis 3. Go ahead and read in chapter 4. And he told Cain that sin is crouching at the door and it desires him. But he's supposed to master it. And even then there is to be a level of resistance and not giving in to all of it. And we see that sin did master him as he gave way to his feelings and anger. He went out. He became the first murderer in human history. And he slew, he slaughtered, he sliced, according to 1 John, his brother, and caused blood to come out and buried him. And the blood of Abel cried out to God. And that's horrific because you have a brother, a sibling, killing, and we see it in crime all over. Crime is the outflow of sin and the impulse of Satan operating also, sometimes pushing people over the edge. Well, knowing the power and the extent that not only is it an indwelling nature for the lost, not only is it a temptation issue for the saved, any sin brings about damage. When a believer sins, there is a grieving of the Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 4. When we get into bitterness and anger and so forth, the Bible talks about, you know, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil a foothold. And it tells you there about not grieving the Spirit of God with whom you've been sealed. And it talks about rage and anger and so forth. We're to get rid of these things. They're in opposition to life, to Christ, to the Spirit of God, to what works. God's way not only is right, but it's what works. It's good for us. And it works. We're meant for it. We're created for it. Well, let's take a look at B. In the midst of all the issue of sin, and again, don't be shocked. I mean, people can sin terribly. Even Christians can backslide and sin terribly. We know that in Corinthians, where the man is sleeping with his father's second wife and not giving it up, not repenting, and not dealing with it, but coming right into the church. We have individuals. I've been a pastor, a senior pastor for almost 28 years, and a youth pastor for two. And we find, you know, most of the counseling done is done to Christians in the church, and Christians who backslide or sin. And we're told in 1 John chapter 2, dear children, I write to you, it's a subjunctive aorist in the Greek, I write to you so that you will not even sin a sin. Difficulty is, we do. And the issue is, if we do, we have Jesus Christ, the King James says, advocate. The pictorial Greek word is one who is standing in defense for us. He is the complete bearer and handler and conqueror of the sin issue, even for the believer. And this is what we need to be confident about. So even when a believer sins, the best thing to do is repent of it and deal with it quickly. Because if you leave it go, it weakens. And as some have talked about, and I believe Jay Adams has mentioned this in his counseling material, about the spiral of sin. It begins, we don't deal with it, it eventually weakens us and darkens us, and we stay in it, and we don't listen to the Spirit of God, and we don't obey the Word of God, and it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and it's a spiral going all the way down until finally, we got to deal with it. And it's not a very happy thing sometimes to deal with. Wonder B, the sin bearer who never sinned. Now, of course, we proclaim this clearly as far as the Lord Jesus and what he's done. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He bore the sin. Obviously, in him there was no sin. We read it in Hebrews. We read it in the book of 1 John. He never sinned. We see it in the Gospels. He is the sinless one who went to the cross to bear somebody else's sin. The cross had nothing to do with him. Listen, Isaiah 53, he bore our iniquity. He took on all of our sin. And this is what our Savior has done for us. So he is the anointed one who never sinned, never has. And he came as the second Adam. He's both God and man in one. And in the representation of man, unlike Adam, he beats the devil. He beats temptation. He never defects and he never sins. Now we read about in Hebrews he's able to sympathize. He was tempted in every way, but without sin. He knows what the temptation is, because what? Temptation is not sin. Aggravating, but it's not sin. That's what a lot of Christians got to get over. Well, I thought this thought today, or I began thinking these things today, or I had this in my mind today. Listen, temptation is not sin. It's just aggravating. That's why we're told in the book of Peter to abstain from evil desires that war against your soul. We can even, like it says in the end of the book of Romans also, don't even think about how to fulfill the desires of the sin nature. So there is a victory even in our thought world that brings a liberation in our feeling world, and that we don't have to live with just temptation chewing us to pieces all day and all week and all of our lives. Saying no to temptation at its roots is a vital issue. Well, he's the anointed one who never sinned. He's the anointed one who conquers sin. And that's what he did in fulfilling the law and being obedient and going to the cross. The sinless one took on sin to destroy sin in his work at the cross. There was a legal basis in his ability to destroy sin and destroy death and destroy Satan's authority over humanity's life. And we see that in Hebrews again, chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so he might destroy. Who's he going to destroy? Read that verse. He's going to destroy the one who kept us in fear over the issue of death. That is Satan. You can read this also in 1 John 3, 8, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It's very vital that we understand that he came as the liberator. Not that he wasn't tempted by Satan. Not that he wasn't tempted in every way like we are. But he was without sin. He did it for us, my friends. This is the great news. This is what the angels proclaimed at the birth of Christ. There's a good news of great joy. That he's come as the liberator of this misery that you and I are in because of the issue of sin and the multiplication of sin and the effects of sin in our lives. It steals everything, my friend. It steals everything. And so when someone comes in with all of their sin and all of their baggage and all of their stuff and they feel terrible and they're going to think you hate them and everything else, Jesus loves to, wills to, has come for the forgiveness of and the freedom from the issue of sin. He can come to destroy all their sin because of what was done at the cross. And so you have a tremendous message of great news, good news, and liberation in Christ, setting the prisoner free by the one who conquers. Well, that's the basis. That's the basis of all of it when people come. Whether the sin issues, whether the issues of healing, whether the issues of demonization, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be praying that God would give us a spirit of wisdom, revelation, that we may know epigenosis, that we may know him to the full extent internally in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, 17, the eyes of our heart may be opened. And the prayers that we read there in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Powerful thing. love Jesus, surrender to Him, know Him, walk with Him, and appropriate all of His work in your life. It's very hard to lead others when we have not been led ourselves. Very hard to extend and proclaim the hope, this assured divine optimism, this indefeatable assured divine optimism. This is what God has come to give us. And there's great liberation. So I want you to consider that as you're dealing with individuals. Let's take a look at C on page 22, sin and salvation transformation. Of course, all of this comes at the work of the cross and at the point of salvation. When the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, when there is a drawing of the Spirit of God to Christ. Now, there's a conviction of sin, but appointing to the liberator of sin and the forgiver and so forth. So let's talk about the four dynamics of when we get saved and what occurs. And this is the groundwork for the unsaved that come in, but also for the saved that come into your office or you meet on the field. So as you are listening to them and so forth, and as you are mapping and letting God search and listening to the Spirit of God, remember these four things that are vital in your proclamation and prayer ministry, and even the charismatic giftings all center in the cross and the work of Jesus and what He's done for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And atoning sacrifice, holosmos, again, the liberator, He removes the wrath of God, He takes up and lifts, He literally removes the sin and sin stains in our lives. And yes, the blood of Jesus. So take a look. Take a look at four things. Point one, under C, page 22. Jesus forgives. Obviously, we read this in 1 John 1, 9. Not only do we see this in action in John chapter 4. When Jesus meets the woman at the well who's got had five husbands and lives with another, and look at her life, but Jesus comes to liberate. He has the gift of eternal life is not given without the issue of forgiveness. It's sin that has cut us off from God, and the gift of eternal life involves. Jesus totally point blank wills to forgive. God wills to forgive, and forgiveness is given, and cleansing is given with that. There's an actual operative work. Not only is there a declaration of forgiveness in Jesus, but there is a operative work within us. So in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess, Greek word meaning to confess completely and agree with God over our sin issues, to put them out and so forth and say, Lord, here's my sin, this is what I've done, then He is faithful and just because of the cross, because of His nature, to forgive us, point blank, totally, and then also to cleanse us, purify us from all sin. And only He can do that. There's no other purification. Alcohol, drugs, nothing else is going to do that. Not a New Age practice, not trying to come up with a separate concept of negativity or negative vibes versus positive vibes. No, only in Jesus do we find this forgiveness being total, total. Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews, He will not remember our sins any longer. And that's awesome. Well, forgiveness flows right into the next thing. And the next thing is this, He frees us from sin. And this is very important in our understanding. Forgiveness is inseparable from freedom. If you read in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you're going to read where it talks about to Him who loved us and loosed us. Now, the textual variant there is some say, well, forgiveness and loosing is inseparable. If you're forgiven, you're loosed. If you're loosed, you're forgiven. There is an inseparable work in this issue. Many Christians just accept, or many people just accept, so I'm forgiven, and they don't know that they've also been loosed and freed. Romans chapter 6, that we have died to sin, that the sin nature has been rendered powerless, that we have been set free. It's an eros in the Greek again and again and again, saying in point blank at the moment of salvation, you've been set free. Therefore, it can say in Romans 6, sin shall not be your master. Sin shall not be your Lord. No sin, any activity of sin, whatever your addictions, whatever your history, whatever your genealogy as far as family line patterns of sin, is rooted, the freedom is rooted in the nature of Jesus being brought into you, affecting you with forgiveness, infecting you with a new nature that liberates you from the law of sin and death and places instead the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So it's very important that we understand we're loosed, we're freed from sin. Romans 6 tells us that. Romans 8 tells us that clearly. And it's vital that we understand that. And I love the verse in Revelation chapter 1 that he loved us personal. There he is. And he loved us because some people don't believe that God will forgive them. My own father thought he was too sinful and so long that God could not forgive him. And yet Jesus loved us to loose us, to forgive us. He wills to forgive us. It's not a matter of him being angry to clean up a mess. He comes in to deal with the barrier so he can get to us in relationship. And it cost him everything. But he willfully and even joyfully endured that cross for the joy set before him, which I believe is not just his return to glory, but his procurement of the redemption of your life. Jesus had joy. Isn't that a tremendous thing to tell somebody that he has joy over procuring forgiveness and freedom of sin and issuing out something else? Number 3 on page 23 at the top. Jesus justifies us. The simplicity of that theological term is just as if we'd never sinned. Because in Romans chapter 5, that we have now been justified. And we have peace with God. This is something that occurs again at the moment of salvation. We've been forgiven totally. We've been freed from the nature, ruling nature of sin. And we've also been justified before God. And this is a declaration. This is like in the prodigal son when he came back, the robe of righteousness. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ. It's as if we are as righteous as Jesus himself. And we are in him because it's been imputed to us. It's been given to us. So it's very important that when you're counseling with individuals and they're repenting of issues and so forth, for them to appropriate the forgiveness, freedom, and the justification, the application of God's righteousness and declaration of that over them. But it doesn't stop there, my friend. It gets better. It gets better. God doesn't just forgive us and free us for the moment and even declare us freed and sinless in Christ for the moment. He literally gives us a dynamic operative working within us that is bigger, broader, stronger than the old sin nature. In Romans 6, the sin nature is rendered powerless. Sin will not be our master. In Romans 8, we're told very carefully that we're either in the sin nature or we're in the new nature. We're either in the spirit or in the sin nature. So it's one or the other. And if you're in Christ and the Spirit of God is operating in you, the Scripture just plainly says this: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, again, aorist, this point-blank cutting, has set you free. See the freedom? Freedom encounter? Appropriate that. That's why we're told in Romans 6, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Why? Because you are. Because you are. At the core of your being, with the new nature and the operative work of grace, forgiveness, freedom, declaration of righteousness, and the placing in of this new nature, is a operative now living power in the believer. You don't have to sin. We sometimes stumble. We don't have to. The issue is now this dynamic freedom is so powerful, so big, so broad, so wide that many believers don't understand the depths of it. The law, what operates in my life as a believer right now? The law of the Spirit of life, Zoe, the qualitative life out of heaven, the Christ-like life, that's operating in me. This is also in 2 Peter chapter 1. Check it out, verse 3. Check it out. His divine power has given us perfect tense, by the way, it's permanent presence, has given us everything we need for Zoe, life, and Eusebia, devotion to God, through our knowledge of Him. So in salvation, and if you go down another verse, look at what it's talking about, how we escape the corruption of the world. What? By participating in divine nature. This obvious imputation, or this placing within of a new nature, is vital. That's what salvation is. Christ living in you means forgiveness, freedom from the powers of sin over you, a justification as if you've never sinned, declared by God in because of Christ, and also a dynamic operative force within you, the new nature, operative by the Spirit of God on the basis of Jesus and His sinless life, and His not only His sinless life, it wasn't that He walked around and never sinned, He walked around and lived righteous. He lived righteous all the time. Everything He did was righteous and good, and now that's within you. Hallelujah. Sin in the unbeliever is an issue of them repenting and turning to Christ to receive forgiveness, freedom, justification, and a new nature to live powerfully away from what destroys them. For the believer, it's the same thing. It's repenting of the issues of any sins in our lives. A lot of people you deal with are going to be what? Backslidden believers. And you're going to have to deal with them and work with them and... it's something that happens in the freedom encounter. Whatever they've come in for, if the Holy Spirit shows that there's a sin issue, Jesus takes care of it. Forgiveness, freedom, justification. If they're already a believer, it's not about getting justified again. It is about repenting of an issue, surrendering over to the Lord so as not to grieve Him or quench the fire of the Holy Spirit we're to live in. Page 23, point D, is this. Freedom encounters and, listen, the search, the idea of victory. Now, we've dealt with this before. Search me, O God, Psalm 139, right? Search me, O God. See if there's any offensive thing. Now, you might say, well, God's got to be cleaned up of most things. No, God wants all things. He not only wants you to get out the sin issues, put to death. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8 that if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, the sin natures, that you're literally proving or demonstrating, that's one of the evidences that you're a believer. Why? Because this new nature, this seed of God, is operative in your life, and God is constantly rowing in one direction. Live powerfully in Christ. Live righteous. Live holy. Live good. And with that comes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all the way down to self-control is operative in your life as God is dwelling and manifesting that full salvation in you. So that's okay. Let's search. In the counseling session, in the office or on the field, and you're mapping, you're writing down notes and saying, oh, well, the Lord, show me this, and you know, whatever. Here's what you got to count on, the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, sometimes people don't want to give up their sins. They don't want to tell you about everything. They come in to say, my husband did this, my husband did that, my husband did this. Happens all the time. But you see sins in their lives. Now listen, count on the work of the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus said. Again, the great study chapters are Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, I'm sorry, John's Gospel 12, 4, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, concerning the work and the operation of the Spirit of God. He comes to convict the world, and even the believer of what? Let's see the three things: convict, convince, and then point to Jesus Christ. He will take from what is mine and make it known. He's going to glorify Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to glorify the sin bearer, the sin conqueror, the sin forgiver, the sin freer. He's going to glorify Christ. So the Spirit of God, if He points out sin, convicts somebody, ministers somebody, points it out, deals with them, praise God. Thank God for the conviction. Without that conviction, we may never repent. Without that conviction, we have no, sin is just, you know, we have nothing. And so it's absolutely vital that we get that conviction. So there's going to be a convicting and a convincing. Unless they're going to run out. Again, a person doesn't want to listen to God. And that's why what happens sometimes. We don't want to listen. And then we're left. were left. There's times people come in and they don't want to hear anything. They want to hear the Word of God. They don't want nothing. I had a friend one time, not so much a real friend, but I was ministering, trying to lead him to Christ, a biker. And he wanted me to get his friend. He said, go help so-and-so. He told me his name. I don't want to say it. But he said, you know, get him straightened out, but don't give him any of that religious stuff. Well, this guy's life was entangled, addictive. Oh, he's living just in junk and misery and depression. Jesus Christ is the liberator. You think I'm going to go try to help him without the liberator? That's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. And that's got to be in our office and everything else. I one time had a girl say in her wedding, as we were getting ready to do this wedding thing, she says, I don't want you to mention anything about God or Jesus in the wedding. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. As a matter of fact, I had to go over with them where their relationship was with Christ before we would get into this. And yet she wanted something that had nothing to do with God. But that's the sin nature. Romans chapter 8, it's hostile. You could expect in a lost person in evangelism, that's why they don't want God. There's no ability. They don't want to serve God. They can't. Not only the inability, but the not want to is there operative. But the Holy Spirit can convict. When you share the Word of God, when you bring Jesus out, obviously the Spirit of God can do His work. And His work is to convict and convince, not to pulverize like Phariseeism, just to point out sin and stone. There's no stones here. In your office, there should be no stones. Because it's all about the mercy of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. This is mercy, my friends. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Doesn't that say that in the book of James? Of course it does. So, sin issues. E. Sin issues are sin, but may have different origins. Now, I want to go over some of these just carefully, too, with you. This is very important. The sin issues are sin, but they have different origins. Now, the idea of history and patterns that develop into addiction. Certain people have a particular sin addiction or whatever. Sin leads us to repeat again and again and again until it holds us and binds us into a certain pattern, whether that's our thinking or whether that's our acting out. We're a liar because we begin to lie and we lie and we lie and we lie and we lie so much. The sin nature will make you a good liar. We'll teach you how to lie, and then the demonic realm will then increase that ability to lie. Lying, it can be a major thing. That's why in psychopath, there's this incredible ability to be a con man, and it comes from the sin nature and from Jesus and from Satan. And Jesus Christ comes to by the Spirit of God cast light on that sin and cast light on the cross that would bring them out. So history deals with patterns, generational. My family lived this way, therefore I must. Well, no, you're not. It's not about must. You may have picked it up. Now, there's this whole big teaching going around that some people need to forgive their grandparents for the sins their grandparents committed or addictions their grandparents were in or their parents were in because the molecules of sin has come into them, and it's not their sin, it's their grandparents' or their parents' sin that they're dealing with. That's not quite true. Any sin issues handed down from parents, grandparents, or generationally is operative in the sin nature only. It's operative in the sin nature only. And so there can be a propensity to certain kinds of sin in the next generation because of parents and grandparents or the ongoing nature of sin, of what levels of sin, and also the environment of sin. You know, if you've seen your dad as a liar and liar and liar and liar, maybe you begin to pick it up, or he cussed so well. That's what I did as a young hunky kid. I could cuss as good as Cheech and Chong. And my father one time was yelling at me about cussing, and I looked at him as a teenager and said, you know, I learned it from you. And I did. I learned every cuss. I even learned how to cuss in the language of my grandparents, Croatian. I learned how to say cuss words in that language. Because that's what I heard. And so I used it as a sinner, as a lost person. And I realized when I got saved, all that cussing went. All the vulgar language, coarse joking, and all that stuff, man, that was junk coming out of my life. Because Jesus forgave. Jesus forgave. freed me from. Jesus declared me righteous, which brings a subjective feeling operative by the Spirit of God of that cleansed life, and then of that totally forgiven life, and of that love that God has because He sees you as completely righteous in Christ, and of the new nature that empowers you and even makes you disgusted. I don't want to sin. I don't only not have to, not supposed to. Dear friends, I don't want to. Because I know you and I can know the history of the damage of sin. Patterns. Well, simply said in Romans chapter 6, it says this, to whomsoever you obey, if you obey the flesh or the spirit, to whomsoever you obey, you will become a slave. If you obey the sin nature, the flesh nature, if you obey that and keep giving into it, and you lie again, and you lie again, pretty soon you become a slave to that. And the only liberation of Jesus is Jesus. If you're a believer, and you need to tell people this, that involvement, there is a breaking issue. Because in that lying or in that anger issue, the sinful anger that goes on and on and on that turns into bitterness and so forth gives the devil a foothold. And so there's a relationship in the patterns. Satan can help hold, demons can help hold individuals into patterns of sin. But it's still going to be not just praying off the demons. People want to get the demonic off of it. They want to get the oppression off. They don't want to give up sin. Forget it. It's going to just, you know, this could be this mad cycle. There's only one answer, which we're going to come to in a few moments in the freedom encounter, in the Jesus encounter concerning forgiveness, freedom, justification, and dynamic new life. Well, there's also this issue of the self, lusts. You know, many people get into sin based on their own issues. They open up to things. They do things. I did things my parents never did. Before I ever came to Christ, there's things my parents have never done. I can't say that they led me to do it, or even my brother. He was totally different from me, my sister. I did things on my own, and that's where sin leads us if we get into things. That's what society is packed with, active sin. And so there are things that we can choose and get into and do, and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. Lusts, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of what we have and do. We read about that in 1 John. It doesn't come from the Father. And so this lust for things and lust of money and selfishness, all is in the sin nature. And so we can sin on our own. So people in front of you, they might be coming because of the environment or the history of sin in their family and the patterns that they have gotten into based on that. But they still chose. They still got into it. And they're following the same rut. Or it may be just your own thing. They chose their own things. Next issue is others. Others have pushed you into it. Maybe there's a person that's weak-willed, and a friend says, "Listen," or a guy says to her, "If you love me, you'll have sex with me." And then she feels guilty and feels wrong, and she can blame it on him, but she did sin. I can blame Satan for tempting us, but I did sin. That's what happened in the garden, what sin does. It was the woman that you gave me. Isn't that what Adam said? The immediate issue of his conviction of sin. He blamed it. It was the woman that you... I mean, there's a blame on the woman and on God. And obviously there was. I mean, there was the woman. God gave him the woman. That's right. But the woman that tempted, that helped him come into sin issues, wasn't the same woman that God gave him. God gave him a sinless woman. And when she sinned, and then when he came, and he chose of his own volition, for by one man sin into the world... Romans 5:12. And so the same thing with you and I, whether even if it's other people, and teenagers go around in the issue of peer pressure. Well, either way, we're going to deal with that. And only Jesus can give you the power to break the peer pressure and temptation to move that direction, and to go with the cattle and to go with the herd and so forth. And there's got to be a decision. And that's why we see in Romans chapter 12 to make yourself a living sacrifice, surrendering everything to Christ, yielding to Him. And then it says, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world. So the world can tempt, that's others, other people around, so forth. That's issues. So you have to make a decision that others will try to tempt you. And you have to make a choice whether you're going to give in, whether you're going to walk with God. And that's what you're going to have to do with individuals. They're going to have to make a choice. And the empowerment is found in Jesus again. Let's take a look at the responsibility. The response, somebody slapped you, and so you want to punch them back, and it turns into a brawl. Somebody does something to you and hurts you. We'll get into a whole session just on wounding, but just to say here that many times our woundedness turns into sinful actions, that we might go break things and do things, or we might feel so hurt that we'll go spend money. We'll do a number of things, go drink, go eat, whatever. But we need to realize that we're responsible for our own actions, and sin is still sin when we do it regardless of the impulses. When we're a believer, the liberation, Jesus has a way out. That's why we read in the scriptures in Corinthians correctly that no temptation has seized you except what is common. God has a doorway out of it. He has the ability to have you to stand up under it and a way out. There's always the ability not to and a way out of if we take it. And that's what God wants us to do for our joy. I don't want my daughter to chew razor blades. Why? Because it's going to just mess her up. That's what the sin issue is all about. God doesn't want you to sin because it will mess you up. That's what we need to tell individuals. And Jesus came to destroy and conquer what is destroying and conquering our lives. And then the issue of sin and demons. We also have that problem because the more we sin, if we stay in the patterns of sin, if we don't give up sin like anger, like lust, it's possible for the demonic realm to take a legal attachment. So what do we do? Just get rid of the demons? Not unless you get rid of the sin issue. Not unless you repent. Now, we're going to touch on that in a few moments, but the issue is this. You got to repent of the action in order to stop allowing the devil to land where you've given him legal rights. So you got to quit the action if you want to have the demonic to be released from the work of the enemy in that area. Let me mention two other things right here, and that's the issue of temptation. It can come from others, come from within. James chapter 1, each man is tempted when by his own evil desire, or you can be tempted by the devil or demons. You can be tempted by individuals, but again, you have a choice, powerful ability inside to say no. The issue of attachment is demons can only attach to the believer if the believer gives the legal ground, Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to talk about the liberation of that here in just a moment. Let's turn over to page 24. Let me mention, too, again, just write to me and ask me questions if you need to. The best way to have interaction is, as you're going through this, to pray ahead of time for the Spirit of God to add. You might have scriptures that are being added and things, and God is showing you. It's an interactive course in the sense that you're there before the presence of God. You're listening to what God has used me to provide, and you got notes. I love having just an outline because, listen, you can write things down, other scriptures, other things. You have examples. You can shut the CD off at times or the MP and start it again. You can go before the Lord and deal with things in your own life and come back. And so let God bring an operative work and an interactive work while you're going through. Page 24, now we're coming to the good side here. I love this side. We're dealing with the freedom, freedom out of and from sin in the freedom encounter, which again is the encounter of Jesus Christ. And that's where we got to come to this. This is what's going to happen in your counseling session, in the office, on the field, wherever it may be. What you see, what they tell, and what the Holy Spirit reveals. Three things, simply. And this is why, as you're taking notes, as you're looking, listening to the Lord, writing down scriptures, writing down everything that's going to be needed to be ministered in sequence, God will give you the wisdom to do it in sequence, too. Where to start. And it's what you see. Let's look at their language. Watch them as they're talking and see how they get angry, this and that, and what language you're going to use. So just what do you see concerning the issues of sin that they're going to have to deal with? Because you know sin's going to be destructive in their life, and Jesus wants them to be liberated. What they tell you, you know, what they're really telling you that they've done or whatever else. And thirdly, what does the Holy Spirit reveal that they're not willing to give up? in their words, their actions, or in their confession. And you might have to say, hey, listen, the Spirit of God has shown me that you this is going on. Do you have there's something about the Lord saying something about stealing or theft. So look for the Holy Spirit to speak in that sense. You don't embarrass them in front of people. You might pull them, you know, if you're in front, if you're at an outside meeting or a church meeting, but in the office or whatever, it's easier to say, listen, the Lord is saying this. Is this going on? The Lord is saying, you know, a particular thing. This is going on. There's even times, as I mentioned before, like Nathan, that was literally sent with the wisdom of God to speak the story and to draw David out. Why? Because God wanted to deal with his sin. David was probably a year went by and he was in pain. His bones were, you know, he was just in great depressive pain and stress on the inside as a believer. And God wanted to liberate that, but he wouldn't deal with the confession and deal with it the way he should have. And so what happens is God sends a Nathan, and you may have to deal with that in that way with individuals. That's what Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish, notheto, confront face to face. So if the Holy Spirit reveals, you have to bring things up and lead them to life in Christ and freedom from the sin. Well, let me mention next in G. So once you've done this, and once the sin has been confessed and everything else, the very important thing is really to realize this. There's, you know, sin is ugly and messy and terrible. We don't like sin, okay. But again, we're not Pharisees. We're just servants of God whose mercy has forgiven us. You know, we're forgiven sinners ourselves. And we might identify with some of the sins people talk about in their own lives. And we might tell them, yes, this is what I... You know, you might give your own testimony over an issue if you have that issue. But ultimately, you got to make sure that you're not holding any stones to deal with them. It's not about, you know, standing up and screaming about, oh my goodness, you're a sin, and you know, going on and on and on. Ultimately, where sin abounds, grace much more. Jesus much more. The sin liberator much more. Behold, standing in the room is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. And so the liberator has come to forgive, to totally forgive, totally free, to allow that declaration of righteousness to stand in Christ, so they have peace with God, and to allow, to surrender to the operative power of the new nature, to live righteously in Christ the way we should. So under G, page 24, what must be done? Well, whatever is secret and whatever is revealed, whatever secret sin or revealed sin, Proverbs 28:13, very clear. If you conceal your sin, tell people this. And this is what God says. God says if you conceal your sin, you hide it out, you won't prosper. You just won't prosper. Nothing will be done. It'll eat you alive. Operative grace can't come. But if you confess and forsake, and that's very operative there. If you confess and you forsake, you'll find mercy. We read in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that means to agree with God completely. He is faithful. He is just. He's the only one that can handle your sin issue. Powerfully, totally, overwhelmingly. No matter where people's sins have abounded, grace is the operative working of Jesus. In mercy, superabounds. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God would rather to forgive people. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn. He'd rather forgive. He'd rather free. He'd rather justify. He'd rather empower to live for a new life. He'd rather do that. And so you have good news to tell, but lead them correctly. Number one in repentance, metanoia, turning around. That means, again, the confession of and renunciation of, and you can lead them through. That's an act of the will. That's a choice. Even in the act of salvation, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God summons all men everywhere to repent. So in your sessions, a non-Christian, God is summoning them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. For the believer that has some kind of sin issue, God, the Spirit of God, is leading them to repent and to trust the Lord Jesus in the new life they've been given. So there is a repentance, an act of turning from and turning to must be done. And the idea is involving that is forsaking. Excuse me. The forsaking of sin is getting rid of, quitting it. Go and sin no more. That's what Jesus said to the woman caught. Nobody was going to stone her, but he also said, go and sin no more. Again, if you've chewed on razor blades, you come in and Jesus heals you, don't go do it again, because the same thing will happen. Sin will have, you know, we reap what we sow. God's not going to be mocked. And that's a reality. And we need to know that. There's an obligation now in Christ to live a new life and to live out of the patterns of sin. The appropriating is the next thing. Well, let me just say this. In the forsaking of sin, it might be the objects of. You know, I've had people give me their marijuana, give me their stuff, give me their, you know, people have, we've taken them, burned their pornography. We've done all kinds of stuff over the years. People have turned over stuff, people that have stolen stuff. One person, it was a stolen ring. We went back to the store to offer it back to the store because this person repented and they wanted it to be dealt with. And so forsaking, that's okay. You don't have to do it. Jesus forgives. And we forsake, and you might have to have somebody turn from, you know, certain individuals. They got to quit going to certain clubs. They got to quit going to certain places. They need to get rid of the stuff in their house that's a part of that sin issue. So they're forsaking of it. Get rid of it. Well, the last thing, the third thing here before victory is this: appropriating grace. Appropriating means the reception of, the receiving of. And appropriation is like what we read in Romans 6 for the believer. Count, the King James says, reckon, count yourself dead to sin. Why? Because you really, really are. In Christ, the sin nature is rendered powerless. You have been permanently set free. So therefore, at the root of your being, count yourself dead. If you've asked for forgiveness, accept by faith that forgiveness. Accept by faith that freedom. Accept by faith the justification that God gives and the peace. And accept by faith the new nature. And so the appropriation of Romans chapter 8, the verse, you know what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me. I accept that right now in Christ. Now, again, faith receives and appropriates in and brings it in and brings an operation. Even in Thessalonians, it says, the word of God, which is at work, there's that word again, work, a supernatural operative power, is at work in them that believe. Appropriation is by faith you accept and take it in. And so they appropriate Christ, and they appropriate forgiveness, and they appropriate freedom, and they appropriate a surrender of the Spirit and a refilling of the Spirit of God. Well, let me mention the last few things here because we're going on a little bit over time. 4, victory in the seed of God. One of the reasons why it's so, I'm confident for believers and confident for lost people, Jesus is the conqueror of the sin issue. And we read here that Jesus came to destroy what the devil's doing. Of course. Here's what it says in part of 1 John chapter 3. It goes on to say this in the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. He cannot go on, that means, and again, in the Greek, the cannot live in the patterns and control of sin like a non-believer. Why? Because he's been born of God. Because there's a victorious operating power within them. Real believers are going to be moved on by God. You read this in Galatians when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Since we have the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Why? You know what it talks about there? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sin nature with his passions and desires. The seed of God is that nature operating by the Spirit of God based on the work of Jesus Christ inside of you to say, stop, go away from sin, live in righteousness. And it's a victorious presence within. It's a declared victory within. I accept the victory of God by the seed of God dwelling in me that God is going to operate in such a way as that I'm going to move away from sin and into righteousness. And I'm not going to go on sinning. I don't have to. I don't have to live in the patterns of it. I don't have to live bound by it. I don't have to live as a master under it. I'm liberated. I'm free in Christ to live for Him. Now, let me mention the last three things here quickly. Putting off and putting on, the assumption is that we can put off all the sins, and it tells us to. Very clearly, put off, put off, put off. Now, I have a separate CD just on this issue, a separate CD just on discipleship, and a separate CD just on the spirit and the flesh. So I'm just mentioning them here to let you know in the future. A separate MP3 for many of you. Putting off and putting on, the assumption God says to the believer to utterly slay is the Greek word, put off. And it lists all the old sin nature issues. Because you can, and put them out of your life so they don't have any operating work in your life and it bring you to any slavery. And then discipleship, growing in the Word. Obviously, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin. Sin gives you empowerment. I'm sorry, the Word of God gives you empowerment. Sin takes it away. Well, this is Russ, Shadow of the Darkness, Freedom Encounter, Session 9, and we'll have separate MP3s just on this issue of putting off, putting on discipleship and the spirit of the flesh. The Lord bless you and keep you strong, and let Him speak to you today. Whatever you might have to do in the Lord right now, go ahead and do. And know that Jesus Christ, be able to declare, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."